We began looking at this text on Sunday morning, and then we're going to continue to look at it again this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Thus ends our reading of the Word of God. Let's ask His blessing on His Word. Father, again, thank you for the Word of life, the Word of truth, a Word of blessing. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would be with my tongue, my mouth, bless the words that come forth, guide them. And Father, to each one here, that you would uphold them and strengthen them in your word, that they too would just be filled with a sense of your care for them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. 2019, a new year. And as we begin this year, Sunday, we talked about one of the things that we'd like to do is to come to God and ask Him for what we need. What is it that the children of God need? And brothers and sisters, each one of us is in a different place in our journey. That's just a fact. You can't lump everybody together and say, this is exactly what you need. Because every child of God is just like a child that's growing up. A 2-year-old child needs something different from a 5-year-old child. And a 10-year-old child needs something different from a 5-year-old child. And not only that, where you're at, what your situation is, what your conditions are, those all vary. And so what you need in particular will vary from person to person. And even in a general way, there's different things we could ask for. But I think that one, you know, just a set of things that we need, that we know that we need. We need strength. We need strength. We do. We need strength to stand fast in this world. To stand steadfast as the children of God. There are an incredible amount of pressures coming from every direction trying to tear you out of that path. That's a fact. That is a reality. Full time in this world, somebody is trying to rip you off that path. We need strength. And the children of God have to be humble enough to realize and understand that God gives us in a way, as we look to Him and ask, as we confess our need, He does, He gives us. But if we're proud and arrogant and we don't think we need much strength and we don't ask for that, the Lord can still hang on to us while letting us fly off, putting us in the hands of some of these evil forces around us. So we need strength. Brother and sister, we need comfort and we need encouragement. You know, one of the things that continues to hit me harder and harder, particularly in the last couple of years, is I just more and more I've come to realize how fragile we are. We are. We're a fragile bunch. Humans are a fragile bunch. And you think about how even Jesus speaks, and You get the picture of him holding his lambs. And he says to Peter and to the apostles, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Right? Lambs and sheep are not a bunch that you can just take a stick and beat on them, because they can't take it. They can't take it. You and I can't take it. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened and comforted. We need to know from day to day that God loves us, that he cares for us. And so we need comfort and we need encouragement. And finally, we need vision. We need a vision. We need a picture. All a vision is, vision speaks of a picture. Like if you're having a house built, you work with an architect so that he can, between you and him, you can figure out what you want your house to look like. Everybody that works on that house has to have a picture of it. They have to have an idea of what they're working on. And you and I, in a way, in the world, need to know when God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, this is how the psalmist will speak of it, when God looks down from the children of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God, what is he looking for? When God is looking down from heaven upon his children, what is the picture? What does he want to see from us? And that's what we need, right? So we need strength, we need encouragement, and we need to know in our own minds, what does God want us to look like as we're walking down this path? And I believe that this passage gives us all of these things. And so we're working kind of through it. Last week we saw that it's a very, I find it to be a very compelling text because of the toughness of the situation. It's the worst of times, it's the worst of places, right? Here's a people just like you and I. They're raised, we're special, we're the chosen people of God. We live in this particular situation. Our God, he is the one true God of heaven and earth, and, you know, etc. Well, then they find themselves here in Babylon, 1,000 miles away. They're captives. They were beaten and punched and pushed all the way to Babylon from Jerusalem. And their captors have made sure that they understand and know that you think that your God is the only God in heaven and earth. Well, we're here to tell you that either A, your God doesn't exist, or B, your God is small. Because here's the deal. Our gods are the true gods, and we are the superior people. We are the chosen people. You are nothing. You're our slaves. You're inferior. So they find themselves in that position as slaves. And what's so compelling about that is you can take that and you can apply that now to any situation in your life. Right? You can apply that to any situation. Do we really think that we've got it worse than them? So my point is that this speaks to people in the worst of places, in the worst of times. And if it speaks to them, it could speak to us. It could speak to us. So they find themselves in this situation. They find themselves hating the situation that they're in, and hating their captors, despising them, praying daily that God is going to rain down fire upon them and destroy Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom and bring us back in triumph to our city and to our nation, that you would vindicate us. And here comes this letter from Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, who tells them what God wants them to hear. And the first thing he tells them is that I want you to build homes, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, marry, get married, etc. And what he's telling them is that I want you to embrace the situation you're in. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is, and of course, on Sunday I mentioned too that doesn't mean that if we're living in sin that God is saying, embrace that situation. No, that's not. But you and I know, brothers and sisters, we're broken. We're very broken people, all of us. And I don't think, except for maybe in the case of the very young here, I don't think there's a man or a woman here that can't say that either A, I have never been in a situation where I didn't embrace the situation. No, every one of us has been in situations where either our friendships, our relationships, in home, at work, whatever, that we've been places at times that things were not good. And we did not like that situation. We hated that situation. And we woke up every day hating that situation. And God says, don't fight it. Stop fighting it. Stop thinking to yourself, this is not where I belong. This is not what I should be doing. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's the place that you work, whether it's your town, your community, where you live, embrace the situation where you're at. That's the first thing that he tells us. Then the second thing, which is where we're going to work today, in verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. All right, now, there's a wide application here, which I'm going to hit very quickly. And the wide application is that whatever nation you're in, pray for that nation, pray for the leadership of that nation, pray for the people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. All right? So, whatever nation, whatever place we are, if you're a Christian in China right now, and you're living under a very repressive, oppressive government that wants to try to really obliterate the Christian religion, you know what? You're going to embrace that situation. You're going to pray for the leadership of that nation every day. You're also going to stand up and say that we are going to continue to worship God, just like they've got Christian pastors over there that are doing exactly that. They're praying for their nation. They're praying for their government. They're praying for the leader of that nation. But at the very same time, they're also standing up and saying, look, but we must serve God. So your commands to us to cease and desist and turn away from doing that, we're not going to do that. But in the meantime, we are going to continue to pray for you. So in a wider way, wherever we are, brothers and sisters, our communities matter. Eastmanville matters. I mean, there's 10 people here, but okay, so there's Lamont, there's Coopersville, there's Allendale. There's this whole area. It matters. And more than ever, brothers and sisters, even 20 years ago, it's not like it is today. Today, all around us, the young people, 20 years old and younger, there is a very small percentage of them that actually know Jesus Christ. There's a very small percentage of them that are actually going to church. All around us, there are people that don't know Jesus Christ. So the first application of praying for the peace of the city is to pray for the people around us. There's a lot of broken people. A lot of people that are dying in their sins that need our prayers. Okay? But what this text really, specifically, much more powerfully impacts us on is that he's asking us to pray for our enemies. Even as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, pray for your enemies, pray for those who hate you. All right? Because they are in Babylon. This is the enemy of God. It's God's, you know, it's his arch enemy, kind of. Satan is it's like his capital city. And these people, they reject the one true God. They've got all their gods and goddesses. There's all kinds of pride and arrogance that this city and its people stand for. And God says to his people who are now captives and they have to look up at these people, I want you to seek their shalom. I want you to seek their peace. I want, and to make it very simple, I want you to seek their good. And I want you to pray for it. So today, for the next few minutes, we want to talk about what it means for us to seek the peace of our enemies. First of all, this text brings up some questions, right? Some questions that we need to consider. First of all, where do my enemies come from? All right? Because you and I don't really think of people necessarily, I don't know, especially if you've been raised in the church, we don't think about the people that we have problems with as enemies. We don't maybe put that title on them. We don't say, that's my enemy. But the truth is your enemy, you know, is someone that opposes you. Someone that doesn't like you. Someone that every time you're trying to go this way, they're going to try to go this way. And every time you're trying to move things this way, they're going to move things that way. Okay? And whatever way you're going, they're going to go that way. And where do these enemies come from? Well, brothers and sisters, first of all, you need to know, and you do know this. The worst enemies you'll ever have are the ones that are closest to you. They're going to come out of your own families. They're going to come out of the church that you go to. They're going to come out of the people that you work with every day. Right? Because the closest, the purest enemies you'll ever have are the ones that you know, that you've cared about, that you've trusted. Because it's those people, when they turn against you, that hurt you the worst. That's what makes it such a harsh situation. Okay? In the case of Jeremiah, these people loathe them. They're slaves, and they're treated like dirt on the way down there, and they're being mocked and et cetera, right? So that's why they look at them. They're the enemy. Who's our enemies? Your enemy can be your own spouse. If you're in a bad relationship right now or have been, you know. You don't think about that person in a good way. Your enemies can be your spouse. They can be your brothers. They can be your sisters, uncles, aunts. They can be fellow church members. All right? Where do they come from? Well, a lot of times it has to do with us. A lot of times we do things. We do things to each other. And many times we don't necessarily do it on purpose, but we do it without thinking. In pride and arrogance, whatever, lack of humility, we step on people's toes. We don't repent. We don't apologize. We don't think we need to do that. And they become our enemies. On the other hand, we also deal with people that they themselves are broken people, and they're in a bad place, and they step on your toe, and they stomp on your toe, and they don't repent. They don't apologize. They become your enemies. All right? But at a far deeper level, and that's what's so critical about this, for us to understand, at a far deeper level, our enemies come from God. God puts them in our lives for a reason. You know, if God protects you from your enemies, if he doesn't want them to touch you, he'll bring you unscathed right through the middle of them. They won't be your enemies. He'll just bring you right through the center of them. No, he produces enemies in our lives, brothers and sisters, for our good, for our benefit. This text is a mind-blowing text. This people was raised up to be a light to the whole world. They didn't do it. So you know what God's doing? He's saying, okay, fine, I'm going to bring you into the world. And now I'm going to say, be a light here. Okay? You won't do it from over here. You won't love the lost and go after the lost, kind of like Jonah. You won't go after them. You won't care about them. You won't show the true God in his mercy, his compassion, his goodness, his love to the world. So I'm going to bring you to the world. And I'm going to put you right in the middle. And I'm going to refine you through this whole situation. You and I need to understand that when we have enemies around us, that they're there for a reason. God is seeking to teach us something. He's loving on us even when it does not feel like it. He is actually loving on us through our enemies. So how can you do God's will in that situation? All right? So there's just several things I want to talk about, right? He says here, seek their peace, their shalom, and pray to the Lord for it or for them. So let's start. You've got someone in your life. When I first said the word enemies and I started getting you thinking about the word enemies, what name popped into your head? What face popped into your head? Maybe for some of you, it was no one. But for some of you, someone's name, somebody's face popped into your head. Okay, so how am I going to deal with this situation? How does God... What is the picture? What should I look like as I'm walking through the world when I have these enemies in my life? I think it always begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. It always comes to this thing. Lord, I know that you want me to seek the shalom. You want me to seek the good of my enemy, and you want me to pray for them. And let me tell you how this might start. It might just start this way. God, I got nothing good to say about this person. I got nothing good. I'm sorry. I'm broken. I know that I've got a hard heart. but I got nothing good to say about this person. I don't like them. They don't like me. They've been nothing but trouble and grief to me. Start there if that's what it takes. Start there and say, God, I'm asking you to help me to do your will. Because your will is that you want me to seek their good. And you want me to care for them and to love them. So I need to come to you and just, first of all, confess where my heart's at and just pour it out there. You know what? He knows who you are. And he knows how you think. So let's just stop by hiding. Let's stop hiding from God and just come to him and say, this is my situation. This is the problem that I'm having. Now I'm asking you to help me to start to do what you want me to do, because I do love you and I want to do your will and I desire to do your will. So Lord, turn my heart. The next thing I think happens is that we make a commitment to God, and we make a commitment in our hearts to stop speaking evil of them. You know what? When you have an enemy in your life, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's in your family, you're going to talk to your spouse. You're going to talk to your closest friend. You're going to talk to someone about this. You can't help it, because that's who we are. We're humans, right? And we talk. We need to express that. I'm really frustrated with these people right now, you know? And we're going to do that. That's what we do. And it has to begin that in our heart, in our mind, we say, God does not want me to do that. So I need to stop thinking evil of this person. And even when those thoughts start to come, say, Lord, help me to just not even think about it at all. I don't want to think bad. I don't want to think evil. And I don't want to speak evil. God, show me something in their lives. Because I know they're not ogres. I know they're not evil people. I know it's just my own heart and mind and our situation together and whatever's happened that has made them so loathsome in my sight and made me so loathsome in their sight. Show me something good in their lives. Show me something good that they do. And then give me the grace and the heart to share that with somebody. Robert E. Lee was asked one time by a fellow officer. He was a general in the Southern Army, a man of excellent character. But he said, General Lee, what do you think about so-and-so? And he thought for a moment. He says, I think he is a very fine officer. And the man said, I don't understand. Obviously, he says, you don't know what this man says about you. And Robert E. Lee said, he goes, actually, I do know what he says. But you didn't ask me what he thought of me. You asked me what I thought of him. Okay? He would only say something good. We need to learn to be able to find something good in our enemy's life and to find a way to say that, to share that, to speak of it. We need to find a way to reach out. And sometimes our enemies are somebody we work with, somebody we go to church with. You know what? Find a way to stick out your hand and say hello. That little thing right there, just to say hello, how are you doing? It's powerful. And then as you begin to work and walk down this road, what's going to happen is you're going to say, God, give me an opportunity to do something good for them. To do something good for them or to them. And you know what? If your heart and your mind is pointed toward the Lord and you're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, he's going to give you that. It may be a while. It may be a while. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's going to happen next week. But I can promise you, you talk to any child of God who has done this, you will find yourself in a situation being able to reach out, being able to do something good. And here's what's amazing and beautiful about it. That as you and I begin to do these kinds of things, you're going to find peace in your own heart. You're going to find bitterness and anger slipping away from your own heart. And that's what it says. It says that in verse 7. For in its peace, you will have peace. Let me give you an illustration of this. This came from a pastor, and this is what he said. He said that a woman wrote to me to say that she realized that she needed to forgive her husband who had left her for a younger woman after 26 years of marriage. She found out later that he had been having an affair for the previous year. To make matters worse, she discovered that some of her friends not only knew about the affair, but somehow they were aiding her husband and helping him to cover up his infidelity. When she wrote to me, she said that she had realized that she had never truly forgiven those friends for what they had done. Here is her story. Today I wrote to four people that the Lord brought to my mind that I needed to pray for. Ask a blessing for them, and I felt the drive to write to them and to tell them that I'd ask God for them to receive a blessing from God. At first it was the hardest thing I had done in so long, but then as I started writing the quick message telling them that after hearing a sermon, that I was writing to tell them that I'd ask God to give them a special blessing. Three of the four people have claimed to be Christians, but they all contributed to my ex's infidelity and adultery. Yet after writing the emails, I felt better and more at peace. And then the minister says, this is an especially good example because she did not mention their sin. She simply wrote to say that she was praying for them to receive a blessing from the Lord. How did they respond to those notes? And the pastor says, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. What matters is that she did what God was calling her to do. So when we're praying to the Lord for our enemies, how does that sound? Lord, I know exactly what their problem is. I know where they're lacking. And so here's what you need to do for them. Okay? Now, that is not how it should sound. But you know what? I just say that because in our brokenness, that's how we see it. A lot of times we're thinking, I know exactly what's wrong with this person. I know exactly what they need. And Lord, you know, there's a temptation to do that. Don't do it. When you pray for a blessing on someone, it's very simple. You just pray that they would be blessed in the same way that the Lord blesses you and that you need for Him to bless you. Right? You and I need God's blessing. We need His strength. We need His comfort. We need His encouragement. We need Him in our lives. And so when you ask a blessing on someone else, just ask the Lord, Lord, do unto them as I would want you to do unto me. If there's something broken in their life, Lord, bring healing. If there's some bitterness or wrath or anger in their life that's at the heart of this, then heal them. And do the same for me. And when we begin to do this, you're going to find your enemies disappearing. You're going to find it. You know, because I'm telling you, enemies, honestly, we should thank God for our enemies. Because God puts them in our pathway. Because an enemy is someone that we find, for one reason or another, in our pathway. Okay? We got to go down this road. And our temptation is always to go around them. I'm just going to go around this person. I don't care about them. You know, they're in my way. They won't get out of the way. I'm just going to go around them. And God says, no, I don't want you to go around them. I don't want you to go under them. I don't want you to go over them. I want you to go with them, through them. I want you to deal with it. He puts them there. And another minister said, and I really like this. He says, when we're being brought up in our close family, church, community area, in every one of those type families, he puts a Judas. He puts a Peter. He puts an Absalom. He puts a Barnabas, who's a helping guy, a Timothy. He puts all these different types of characters around us. And he says that when he's refining us to actually be able to go to the world and be a blessing to the world, he's first teaching us how to deal with the problems right around us. And it's almost in a way that he's refining us through these people around us. He's teaching us, he's growing us, and if by God's grace we graduate, we can go to the next step. We can keep traveling, and actually the light of God will begin to shine more and more. That's what he's doing. And he's actually teaching us how to love one another. He's teaching us, just like Jesus said, to love your enemies, to pray for them, and the people that despise you, and the people that He's putting them there for your blessing. So in this coming year, you know, it's always a great thing to make some kind of commitment and to try to stick to it. But I think spiritually, it's really awesome to make commitments to either study the Word of God more, to make some kind of commitment spiritually. But one of our commitments should be, God, give me the grace, the strength, give me the heart, give me the mind to deal with the enemies in my life according to your word and in your love. Amen. Our Father, thank you again for your word. It is a word of incredible power. Even as we think about these Jewish people that are in the middle of in a nightmare scenario, surrounded by enemies, far away from home, all that they grew up with, and being a minority, and then you tell them to seek the peace, to seek the shalom, and to pray for it, for these people, for this city. Father, we pray that we would become those children, that we would become like them, that we would have a heart and a mind to understand that the world around us, that they need to see the light of Jesus Christ. They need to see your goodness, your mercy, your compassion, and they see it when we truly look to you. We thank you for every situation that we're dealing with, even the ones that seem terrible. But we look to you and we thank you and we know that it's there for our good. And we pray, Lord God, too, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would continue to grow in fellowship, in love for one another, and in love for our community and the people around us, and that we genuinely would grow to be a brighter and brighter light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless all your people, Father, wherever they may be. May your name be praised. May your name be glorified. And may we, with all our hearts, desire to do your will. In the name of Jesus Christ alone, we ask. Amen.